know that, and sometimes it takes prayer for the Lord to make you aware of something. And I didn't realize it at the time, but my husband kind of alluded to it earlier. We had been talking to several members, right? And in our talking to our members, we had realized that they were going through, but it wasn't like an everyday kind of going through. This was stuff that like hit them out of nowhere. The unexpected came, life came, right? And it wasn't just like one or two people. It was several people. And so I went into prayer and I was like, Lord, what is this? And the Lord had told me, he said, before we started this 31 days of prayer, the enemy, and we know that the enemy is real, right? The enemy had set out to attack our community as a whole. And I said, well, what? And so Vince and I, you know, we do the 31 days of prayer every year. So this was something that had already been planned, but little did we know God was using it for something bigger. And during this specific 31 days of prayer, God said, our community, and this was crazy because we had never seen numbers in the way we saw them this year, as far as people plugging in, doing the devotionals, praying every morning, like the numbers were off the charts. We were like, okay, God, this was really from you. But God was on assignment because he was like, there was something that our community needed to break through fasting and prayer that could only be broken through fasting and prayer. And the Lord told me this past week, he said, whatever it was, whatever the assignment that the enemy tried to put on your family, y'all, we won. Amen. And it is over. I don't know what that is for you, but it is over in the spirit realm. And that's where it starts. We know that before we even see it, it's already happened. It's already happened, and so we broke something in the spirit realm, and he wanted me to share that with you all on this morning, and I just thought that time and that season of prayer was so very powerful, so amen.
Amen. We've got to begin fighting wars first in the spirit before we start fighting them naturally. And often we wear ourselves out fighting naturally without ever addressing the spiritual root behind things that we're facing. And how do you know you're in a spiritual battle when what's coming against you does not make any sense? When the level of attack is unthinkable and you can't fathom in your mind where it came from, you've got to learn to say, okay, there's something else behind this, and I've got to use my spiritual disciplines and the spiritual force to address it. And as my wife said, 31 days of committed spiritual focus is what broke what was going on, because there are families who have just been under immense attack. And often what Satan desires is to hit you so hard, you let go of what you've been believing for. He wants to hit you so square in the face that you stop hoping. He wants to hit you so strong that you begin to run away from spiritual community and accountability so that he can isolate you and sift you out as wheat. But we won't let that happen here. Amen. At the outlet. Amen.
Amen.
I said we won't let that happen here.
Amen.
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 But in Daniel chapter 6, we want to give you some tips to not, if you face tough times, but when. You face tough times. Daniel chapter 6, and I want to give you a backdrop. Even from the very beginning of the book of Daniel, you notice that Daniel, as well as other Hebrew boys, were very committed to their faith and very committed to principle. Not only were they committed in word, but also in deed. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you see earlier in the book of Daniel, even to the point of imminent death through being thrown in a hot furnace, they were unwilling to let go of what they believed. They found themselves truly in crisis, but they made it out. Yeah. But now we catch up to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. And now society is making a law that now threatens his moral conviction. They made a law, or they set something in motion that went against his initial fabric of basic quality time with God. And so the law, in short, for the sake of time, was that if Daniel were to pray to anyone but the king, then they were to be put to death. And so let's see what happened when that law became in effect in verse 11. It says, then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. Come on, somebody. They said that if the next time we catch you praying, we're going to kill you. We fast forward the story and we see Daniel doing what?
Praying.
Not afraid of what was coming against him. And I want to point something out here, y'all. Daniel was being persecuted for doing the right thing. Let's keep reading in verse 12. And so they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. And it said, did you not sign a law for the next 30 days? Any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown in the den of lions. And the king replied, yes, that decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. Mm. And so let's drop down to verse 16. So because the law was in the land, it said, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, may he rescue you.
Mm. No, I love that Daniel, even in crisis, he said, I need Christ. And that's true for us even today. In crisis, y'all, we're not going to overcome it without Jesus Christ. We're just not. There are certain things that are sent out to destroy us, to hinder us, to harm us. And without Christ's direction and navigation, some of these things, we're not going to make it through. But I love that what he did, he said, you know what? I don't care what this king says. I know where my help comes from. I'm going to get on my knees and pray to this Lord who I know can save me. And so we find him being persecuted, as my husband said, for doing the right thing. Anybody ever find themselves there? You were minding your own business. You know, it was like you was doing stuff. You were engaged. You know, you and God were good. And then all of a sudden, something out the blue just hits you. You tend to wonder, Lord, what is this? And I don't know if you've ever been like me. In some of my times of crisis, I've always thought, Lord, do you even care? Do you see what's going on? Like you start to have these questions. And I'm gonna be an honest Christian this morning. Okay, can we be honest this morning? Can we tell the truth to shame the devil? That we do have, when life hits and it's unexpected, sometimes it makes us question what's going on. Sometimes it makes us question God and his love for us. But this is so real. So we see Daniel here in this moment of crisis, but we see how God delivers him. But he doesn't see the hand of God right away. And that's kind of how it will be in our crisis too. When we're going through, we're praying, we're seeking God. Maybe we don't see it right away. Because it's like, okay, God, I'm praying. Where you at? You know, you want that instant answer. And maybe you might not get it until some time later, but God is always faithful to see you through the situation. But I thought it was interesting. Okay, you want to say something?
Yeah,
I'm gone. Let me pull myself back. Okay.
She getting ready to drop the hammer. And I'm like, girl, you got to set it up first. Got to set up the punchline.
Oh, well, do it.
I saw her, like, she was winding up. She was like,
I ain't been up here in a minute. Y'all know I'm ready.
I was like, hold on, you gotta take them with you.
So I'm ready.
Daniel found himself in crisis. Someone say and type in crisis.
In crisis.
That is the title of what we're going to talk about today. In crisis.
Yeah.
And what is crisis? Crisis can be defined as a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. So let's put this definition of crisis, a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger to the test here in this story for Daniel. So Daniel was thrown in a lion's den. Now, I don't know about you all, but I've seen a couple of National Geographic episodes on lions. Anybody ever seen lions in the Serengeti? Like, you know, when they're like, it's a new lion. Look at him. He is very hungry and ravenous. And it's not the male lions that are really the ones you need to look out for. It's them female lions. They're like, and she won't let him go. She look at him, track him down, and he is ripped to shreds. Like, lions are not something that you want to deal with. And so now Daniel, which I'm telling you, the man has been praying. The man is a vegetarian.
Was minding his own business.
The man has a clean, that was like organic human meat being thrown into a lion's den. So the lions were definitely ready for him. So this definitely was a time of intense difficulty, intense trouble, or danger. You know, I always look at the text and I ask questions that aren't in the text, such as, Daniel was praying to who?
The Lord.
Who was Daniel praying to? To God. Like Jehovah, Yahweh, right? He wasn't praying to Buddha, Allah. He wasn't praying to one of the gods that were set up. He wasn't praying to the king. He was praying to the, he was doing what we tell people to do. But why did God allow that to happen to him? And this is what trips people up. Because they say, I did what you told me to do, God. I believe like you said I was supposed to believe, and look where it has me. Now let's talk, y'all.
Stop.
Because this is crisis. Now there's some bonehead things that we can do and say, oh yeah, I earned
we
that.
We did that.
I earned that. But what about the stuff you feel like you didn't earn?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But even still, his character was known as somebody who served the Lord faithfully. Because, can I say something heavy about human crisis? We only talk to God about why is this happening to me when we overcompensate for our own self-righteousness. In our mind, we are more morally efficient than we really are. Let me break that down in layman's terms. You think you're better than you really are. That's a hard statement to say to any person, that you are not as good as you give yourself credit. Oh, really? Oh, really? All right, here we go. Lord, I promise I ain't going to do this no more. Anybody ever said that? Okay.
Wrong thing to say.
Anybody ever have to say, all right, so, you know, next time. Anybody ever say, the time after that? Anybody? Next year, you know, I'm going to really.
I'm going to start, yeah. I'm going to do right.
Anybody ever modify what the Lord asked you to do because what he asked you to do was so tough? You didn't really mean, Lord, this. Okay. Y'all look at me like that. I see you online. This, our overestimation of our own self-righteousness is what leads to the thought that maybe I can't trust God. Whenever I hear somebody say, when life gets tough and I believed, but yet it didn't happen the way I thought it was supposed to happen, I don't know if God is real. It reeks of self-righteousness. And anytime we take what we do as a basis for what God should do, is saying that our righteousness has more power than his righteousness. So this is going to be a mind renewal for when crisis hits. Because the first step we go to when something happens that we don't like, but I did everything you asked me to, Lord.
I tithed.
I prayed.
I went to church.
I actually walked in love.
I didn't cuss this week.
Not my good words. So go ahead. Now,
but it's
I set
true.
It up for you.
You set it up. Thank you. And so, and even the Bible talks about our righteousness, y'all. Our righteousness is as a filthy rag. Y'all heard that scripture?
What are filthy rags? Oh, we got kids in here. Don't
yeah,
say that.
We got kids in here.
They're y'all. Bad. Search filthy rags.
Yes. Can't say that out loud.
No, we can't.
But so when we think about why we're in crisis, it could cause us to sometimes question God. And it's really all a matter of perspective. I want to show you something interesting. I've just heard this week. There is a word that means crisis in the Japanese language. They use symbols for their words. And the Japanese word crisis actually has two symbols composed with it. One of them is danger. It's the symbol for danger. But one is the symbol for opportunity. Together, it means crisis in their language. Danger and opportunity. And I thought that was so interesting, y'all, because every crisis that we're in, we got two choices. We can either look at it as, this is going to take me out right here. This is dangerous for me. This is harmful for me. This is going to annihilate me. That's our first choice. The second choice is, this could be an opportunity for me. This could be an opportunity for me. I can look at the situation and say, yeah, this is bad. However, God is with me. I'm going to get through this. I'm not sure how yet, because we never really know how yet, do we? But we do know that this is something that could increase my faith. This is something that can grow me up personally. This is something that if I get over this, I can say, my God is faithful. I can look at it as an opportunity. And I'm going to be honest with y'all. Most crises that I'm in, my first thought.
Danger!
Exactly.
Oh, I'm sorry. Was this the wrong setting?
For real.
Oh, Lord. I don't know where that one came from.
No, seriously. It takes, how many of you know, it takes a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer to be able to look at a really bad situation as something that can be turned around for good. It takes Christ to help you to see that you can get through this.
So now let's look at what happens to Daniel. Is it danger or is it opportunity? Drop down to, we look at verse 17. It said, the stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one else could rescue Daniel. In a crisis, we should not look to any other person but God to pull us out. Mm-hmm. We get so angry sometimes about the people that weren't there when we're going through our tough times. Mm-hmm. Okay, maybe that's just me when I'm going through crisis. Mm-hmm. I look around and I think about all the people that I called so quote-unquote friends, all the people that I was quote-unquote there for. And when I actually hit a rough moment, I then get disappointed that they weren't there to help me in my time of need like I was there to help them in their time of need. Or they let me down from expectations I never communicated I had on them as a friend when I do go in crisis. But I think the greatest thing that could free us up from having unnecessary weights is to not put any expectation on any other person to be there for you but God. When you go through life, not your spouse, not your parents, not your friends, not your pastor, God. Mm-hmm. See, when I depend only on God, I then take away the middleman and look to the one who can actually rescue me. Let's keep going. Verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused the usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Verse 19, it says, very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God. So the king was already praising God. He said, was your God whom you served so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. And so the lesson that we have from Daniel's experience in the lion's den is the ultimate question of why did God permit him to go through that dangerous ordeal? To show him that what was in him was bigger than what he was facing. Oh, come on. When you find yourself in the fight of your life, what is in you is bigger than what is coming against you. Let's be honest. At times, does it feel overwhelming and insurmountable? Mm-hmm. Can you all, just by a show of hands? All right. Someone say this after me. What is in me, is greater than what I'm facing. Let's do this again. And I'm going to have y'all type that in the comments too. Say, what is in me is greater than what I'm facing. I want you all to sit right now, especially for anybody in the middle of the fight of your life. I want you at the top of your lungs, even while you're typing it at home, I want you to say it so you could hear it. And in here, I want y'all to say it to what is in me is bigger than what I'm facing. Do you believe that today? Do you all believe that truly? When you start feeling overwhelmed, yes, you are not bigger than your fight. You are not. No, you in of yourself, you are not. But greater is he who is in you.
Yeah.
And so that's when your mind has to shift from you trying to figure out how to win to saying, all right, God, I'm going to give this to you.
You know what I realized is in a crisis season, your faith level or trust level has to increase. And it's a stretching muscle for you because now you're in an intense battle and you're like, God, you know, it's funny. We talk about faith, but let me tell you, it's so much more better to choose faith than to have no option but to walk by faith. And some crisis situations put you in a place where you can't, there is no option. You must walk by faith in order to get through that crisis. And what I've learned in my crisis season is that when I am tired or weary, you know what I'm really saying to the Lord? I'm saying, Lord, I am tired of trusting you at this high of a level. Because, see, it's easy when we have security. It's easy when we know how our bills are going to get paid. It's
Girl,
easy.
You better preach.
But I'm so serious. When we know that our kids are healthy, it's easy when our jobs are coming through. See, that part is easy. But when we don't have any of that stuff, it makes you walk by faith, and it makes you trust God at a higher level. And this is how we as Christians go, what? From faith to faith. We talk about it, and it sounds so glorious to sit up here and say, but the reality is, walking that thing out ain't always easy.
And this is how you take a big problem, and you chop it down to size. Deal with it in the day that you're in. We use this muscle of faith that God has given us for the devil before we use it for God. It is easy for us to think of the worst possible scenario and live in that and plan for the worst possible scenario and not even give God the same credence that as bad as I can dream it on one end, can be exceeding abundantly above what God can do on the other end. So we go into next week And we think about, well, if this happens, then that means this is going to happen. And then if this happens, then that means that's going to happen. And if that happens, then that's going to happen. And then if this happens, and ultimately, I need to look at today. Do I have what we need today? Are we taken care of today? Mm-hmm. Has God been faithful to see me to today? And you manage every single moment in the day that you're in because you can only live in today. Mm-hmm. You will never live in tomorrow because when you wake up on Monday, guess what it's going to be? Today. Mm-hmm. And you break down a big project and make it small. The other side, oh, Lord, I'm going to be pastor this morning. And I'm going to say something a little tough, but I believe y'all can handle this. The other thing that you have to deal with in crisis is this question of how is this going to make me look? And that deals with your pride. In crisis, the first thing that you need to ditch is your pride. Some of us lose everything but hold on to our pride. Mm. But if we learn how to lose our pride, we end up capturing everything we always wanted. But if our mindset is, how is this going to make me look? You'll end up managing to save self instead of operating to save others. That's for somebody. I just mm-hmm. wanted to share mm-hmm. that. If your biggest concern is if they find out, mm-hmm. how is this going to make me look, you've got some pride that you need to check. And your pride is making the crisis a little worse than what it needs to be.
And honestly, sometimes that's why God allows us to go through it, y'all, mm-hmm. so that he can get to some of that. You know, we talk about as Christians dying to self. We find out how much self we really have when we're going in a struggle.
Yeah.
It shows up. And so some of these things and tests, because we talk about, and even in, what is it, James 1 and 2, it says, consider it pure joy when you go through many trials and tribulations. Well, that's not fun. But what is the point of that? It's the point of to get you to die to that self, die to that pride, that ego that so comes forth when something's happening. There are some things that God can get through to us and heal us from, but it's going to take a level of growth on our part. I don't know if you all know this, but growth is sometimes painful.
Yeah.
We talk about growth. That means getting out of our comfort zone. That means doing things we've never done before. That's how we grow. It's never in comfort or familiarity or in ease. We ain't growing.
Yeah.
And even when we talk about building our faith muscle, I don't know if you have any workout buffs in the room, but...
Well, you know.
You know what? We just came off a fast, too, so y'all pray. But, you know, workout buffs will tell you the quickest way to build a muscle is by what? Adding...
Resistance.
Resistance. Sometimes our faith needs a level of resistance.
Come on.
And we're not going to get it sitting in our comfy house with everything hunky-dory.
You know, one thing I want you all to focus as we're coming down the home stretch and we'll start answering some questions that have come in is that when you're in crisis, you must learn how to turn your misery into your ministry. Turn your misery into your ministry. Think it not strange that the very area that you're being challenged in the most is the very area that you'll lead the most to Christ in. The very area that you're challenged in the most is the actual area you will lead the most to Christ in. Why am I saying that? Because of all the things that you've had to learn in the dark places, in the dark seasons of your life to pull you up, is the very thing that others will be blessed with. And I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus found out that his first cousin John was beheaded in prison. But as soon as he heard that, he didn't just stay in his place of misery. He transformed that into a point of ministry, and he began to go through the towns healing all those who were sick. I want you to take this moment, this crisis that you're in, and begin to write down in your journal the things that God has revealed to you. But then pray for the opportunity that God will have where people who are also dealing with the same thing will be able to come up and you'll be able to share that life with them. You know that you've begun to heal when you help others in areas you were hurt in. That's how you know.
It takes a level of, sometimes God will bring you back to your trauma. Not to make you relive it again, but to have you heal through it. Most of us want to suppress it like it never happened. We want, oh, that part of our life is gone, it's over, it's done. How many of you know that that's not always true? Yeah, we're not experiencing it anymore, but it shows back up in the most inopportune times. It'll just show back up on you. It'll show back up in a relationship. It'll show back up on your children. Some form or fashion is going to come back up if we haven't healed through it. So sometimes, and this is so funny because we're actually going to do this this weekend.
I was going to use the same analogy. Well, really? Go ahead. I really was. I didn't know if you wanted me to use it, but you're going to use it, so go ahead.
So you can talk about it.
You can talk about
it. Okay. We're so funny.
Wow. That was the exact
thing. This was not planned.
It was not, but that was the exact thing that I was thinking of while you were talking.
Yeah.
They probably want to know what we're talking about.
Yes, they do.
Okay.
So where do I start? Do I start years ago?
No, I mean, we can just basically say, so I had a little traumatic experience with spiritual coverings. And I'm a pastor, but it was traumatic.
Mm-hmm. It was.
And I
we were in crisis.
Jesus.
We were in crisis.
Oh, yeah. And I didn't, until recently, own up to the depth of the trauma because I ran from the areas that made me face it. And my pride wouldn't allow me to deal with the areas that I was traumatized because I wanted to look as a pastor. Like, I mean, we all experience a level of church hurt, but I needed to address the magnitude of it. And as a pastor, I only need to do what I'm asking you all to do. And so my biggest thing this year has been, the word has been accountability. Mm-hmm. And so here at the outlet, we have a board of overseers, and our overseers help us with various areas that we're called in the ministry. We have a social justice component that God has called us to. So we have Al Vivian, who keeps us accountable, that we don't just jump off the deep end in evangelicalism, and that's another story for another day. We have mental health with Minister Deanna Jo Vivian. She oversees us in that. We have Tom and Cindy Boyd, who keep us accountable to raising up future leaders and ministers and committed to missions. Mm-hmm. And we have Pastor Roderick and Tyronda Richardson. But we realized that from the pastor side, I got a pastor who was more of a friend than a pastor.
Ooh, and that's how we'll guise it, won't we?
But he's a pastor.
We'll say, well, technically, they are.
I covered. I checked it off, and we good. And so we're friends, and he keeps us accountable, and he's been there for us. But I realized that Pastor Richardson's focus is more marketplace entrepreneurship, and he has a passion to create 100 millionaires.
Although he's a pastor.
But what do I do for a living?
Pastor.
I pastor. So what do I need as a pastor?
A pastor.
But what wasn't I going to get? A pastor, because I was hurt by a pastor, although I'm a pastor. And until I got honest, I wasn't able to hear from God directly on how to submit my wife and I's life and our church under the leadership of a pastor, and the thought freaked me out.
So you know you have issues in areas is when you have trust issues. You can be very honest and you say, "Ooh, I have a hard time trusting that." It was so funny when he first brought up the idea of us inheriting pastors for the Outlook community and us personally. My first words to him were, "Well, can I trust them?"
Yep. Yep.
Because I had been betrayed in that area. And so for me, that's a big deal, for me to be able to trust you. But the fact that that was the first word, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, what, the your mouth is going to say it. Before I even thought about it, that was the first thing I had told Vince. And I said, "Ooh, that's a trauma area for me." I recognized it instantly. And I realized, too, that Vince and I don't know if some of you can identify with this, we're what you could call an orphan spirit. We have an orphan spirit, meaning even naturally, we didn't necessarily bond as close as we could with our biological parents. One, because his father passed away when he was very young.
Yep.
Mine, because I got adopted by my grandparents when I was little. So I already had, we both had hard times bonding. That bonding thing that most babies do with their mothers, that didn't come natural for us because of our life, because of how we grew up. So then here we are, carrying the same orphan spirit we held in the natural and the spiritual. And so when something happened to us in the spiritual, as far as spiritual covering or spiritual authority, we had a hard time bonding. And then when you betray us, we really, but the Lord is, I just wholeheartedly believe the Lord is sending us back to that space.
Not that person. Let me be real
clear.
Not
that person.
No.
Not the person.
I kind of stood up on that one. No. You made it sound like something that it ain't going to ever be. Now, I want them to understand that I can forgive you, but that don't mean that we're going to be in the same.
That's right.
Listen, we can keep it cordial. We can keep it gangster, how you want to go about it.
It's not that we haven't forgiven y'all, but you have to understand that sometimes there's restoration and forgiveness, and sometimes you can forgive, but understand that that situation is not healthy. And so we have forgiven them. We love them. We pray for them.
Absolutely.
There's nothing like that, but we understand that we can't go back in that space until restoration on both sides has been done. So,
you made it seem like, girl, I was about to say, what?
No, we're not going back to those people in particular, but we're going back to the space of having a covering because God is saying, I need you guys to heal in this area. Yeah. And like I said, growth is never easy. But if we don't heal through y'all, we're going to stay stuck.
So toward the end of this 31 days, the Lord in my heart said, Vince, for where you all are going, you need a pastor. So I said, cool. I had a conversation this week with an individual who said that they believe the Lord has put my wife and I on their heart to be our pastors. And so Ashley and I this week will be traveling and going to meet with them and just prove it out and take our time. But it's a indication that as you get healed, you're going to go right back toward the area that you were hurt in.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And what we noticed is that God has called us. I don't want to say it like this, but this is the only way I know how to say it. I wish I could have attended my church, or I wish I could have been treated the way we treat our staff. Mm-hmm. But often what God will do is empower you to be the person that should have always been there for you.
Yes.
And so that's been our heart's desire. So let's